Good morning, church. Hey, praise God. God is good. That's my daughter, by the way. Trained her right. Everybody feeling okay? Of course you are. You wouldn't be here, right, if you weren't. Or, of course, I'm speaking physically now. Emotionally, you still may be a little down, a little drained, and we're glad you're here. Spiritually, we're here to build you up, right? So you're in the right place. Let's take our Bibles now and make our way in them to the book of Malachi, the third chapter. We're going to actually finish the book today all the way through the end of the fourth chapter. Greg, did I jump the gun? Okay. I usually get rebuked after the first service for how quickly I launched in before they were ready up there. So I'm just making sure. And the message title is The Best of Times, The Worst of Times. And so let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, once again, we just say thank you for gathering us together, Lord. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for, Lord, your faithfulness to speak to us. And we pray today, as always, God, that as you challenge us with your word, that you would change us by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, God, that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, your word, which lives and abides forever. And so, Lord, with the eternal nature of your word, we're asking that you would make an eternal difference in us today. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The best of times, the worst of times. It's how Malachi comes to a close, and ultimately it all depends on which side of the line that you and me, that we will make our stand. In the end, we're either for Jesus Christ or we're against him. You know, we're either hot or we're cold. There's no neutrality, no lukewarm kind of mentality that's going to fly. We're either on or we're off. We either believe or we don't. And that's what's going to make all the difference one way or another for you. And as we fall back into the flow, God has, you remember, rebuked Israel really for their lack of generosity, the fact that they've neglected to obey his word and fully support the ministry. Yet he's promised to extend blessing to them if they will cease robbing him and return to him. That is, obey his word to them and bring all the tithe into the storehouse. The essence of the message is, guys, if you'll stop stealing, I will start supplying. But even though he promises to bless or to bring blessing to them, they still speak harshly against him. Let's take our attention to the 13th verse of the third chapter. We read, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You've said, it's useless to serve God. I mean, what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance or that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? And so now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Family, when we began this book, I told you that it essentially revolved around seven questions. This is the last one that we see here in verse 13. You know, what have we spoken against you? But guys, whether they're saying, in what way have we robbed you, or how have you loved us, or in what way have we defiled you, in what way shall we return to you, or whatever it is that they're saying, I just want to point out an unspoken truth that's embedded within these verses, and that is that God hears every word we say, and every thought that would otherwise remain hidden or lay hidden in our hearts. Darkness is as light before him. A whisper may as well be shouted from the rooftops. Why? Because God hears it all. In the New Testament vernacular, Jesus said it like this: "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Why? Because our words are simply a reflection of our what? Of our heart. And here in verse 13, God puts it plainly before them: "Your words have been harsh against me." Now, allow me to say this as well. Guys, growth in our lives does not come by always rearing up in a defensive posture and challenging the one who loves us enough to point out the truth of where we're really at or what's going on in our lives, our outlook, our attitude, whatever the case may be. And here God is bringing it to their attention, but they're kind of rearing up. They're posturing back. They were speaking sinfully harsh against God, but yet they were so cauterized, so desensitized, they didn't even realize, or at least that's the card they play, isn't it? They didn't realize in what way they were doing so. And it's almost an underscoring of the problem God pointed out in the previous chapter when he said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And they said, "Well, in what way?" "And that you say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Or where is the God of justice, right? Where's the God of justice if all these things are going on? And this here in the third chapter is kind of the counter side of that. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it's stated in, it's a bad thing stated in the positive, meaning, you know, God seems to bless those who do evil. The ungodly seem to have it good. Here the thought is in the negative. It doesn't pay to serve God. It's useless to serve God. There's just no profit in keeping his word, his ordinance, or mourning before him. Guys, I want to say this again. I know I've said it throughout our studies in the book of Malachi. I just want to say it again. When it comes to our service or our sacrifice or our study or whatever we give to God, even the way, you know, we're responding to the word of God, it never ends with what we're doing. God is always searching deeper into the why we're doing it. Are you following me? Or to understand it another way, what is truly the heart of the matter? You can answer this. Thank you, Jenny. Come on, all together now. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, just making sure you're with me. And God happens to know something about the human heart. And he tells us what that is in Jeremiah chapter 17, where we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And guys, I just want to say it plainly. Ritual without a right heart has no value before God. God doesn't honor it. Legalistic outward showings of obedience, rituals of mournful repentance designed to attract God's attention and win his favor. You know, "God, look at us. We're doing what you've told us to do. Now you can bless us." Those kinds of religious showings don't impress him, nor do they win favor from him. It's the same thing that he addressed with it. How many of you know, as humanity, we're kind of cyclical? You know what I mean? We go in these cycles where we kind of follow these patterns, you know, and here they are some few hundred years later when he had addressed them during Isaiah's day. Jesus would reiterate it a few hundred years later when he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart," you see, it's always a matter of the what? Yeah, the heart. Their heart is far from me. They're going through the right motions. They have the right actions, you see, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Maybe I should say it this way. If you're serving God or giving to God or even mourning before God because it pays, you know, because there's some kind of profit in it, then it won't pay. Okay? It's useless to serve God. You know, we're doing all these things, and then, you know, but yet we're not seeing anything. Listen, it was, guess what? For them, it was. Why? Because their hearts weren't in it. And so there was no point in simply just going through the motions. I mean, you guys realize there's really no point in just going through the motion. Now, guys, you know me. I would never want to discourage anybody from ever being in church, right? I mean, I'm Mr. We need to get to church. But at the same time, I would say this. Why are you here? You know, if your heart isn't in it, I just want to be honest with you. There's really no value for you in being here. If you don't have a heart to praise God, you don't really want to worship God, you don't want to learn of him or come to know him more deeply, you don't really have a heart to be obedient to him or be changed by him, then it really doesn't benefit you to be here. Now, of course, if you don't know the Lord, yet you've come here and you're open to hearing and learning of the Lord, maybe even receiving, guys, that's fantastic. You know, I commend you for being here. But if it's nothing more than your weekly religious duty, then there's really no need to bother. As a matter of fact, you may be doing yourself more harm than good. Why? Because you're coming into the knowledge of the truth of what it is that God desires, what it is that God requires. And the Bible says to him who knows to do what's right and doesn't do it, well, then to him it's sin, isn't it? So we're bringing further responsibility, further accountability upon our lives. And to throw this out from another angle, I would say this: God has given you and me everlasting life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's like an amen kind of a thing, isn't it? God has given you life by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's pretend, for the sake of argument, that he never did another thing, never blessed you or me in any other way. Is that unjust of him? I mean, does he owe us something? No, not at all. We, however, on the basis of the singular act that Christ has loved us and given himself for us, owe him everything. Right? So we're getting this, we're getting our focus. We're coming back into focus, right? We're getting some clarity. God owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Okay? Family, serving God is anything but life on easy street. You know that, right? But again, why do we serve God? Because it makes life easier? Oh, no. It's the right thing to do. Having said that, let me say this. You know, we established the fact last week that God will never be indebted to me. You know, he will never owe you. We cannot outgive him. And so there's never this sense of, I do all this for God, but God doesn't. Like I said, on the single act of giving his life for us, he's already outgiven us anything we could ever do, right? Yet he will never be indebted to us. But many of the rewards with which he will bless you, I just want to encourage you, he's reserved them for you in heaven. Guys, now that's not to say that he won't take care of your needs here. Now we know he will, and he does. But in writing to the Romans, Paul said this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, notice, which shall be eventually, eternally, you see, revealed in us." And again to the Corinthians, he said, "For our light affliction." Now, you've got to read that chapter to see what he talks about. I think actually he talks about it in chapter 11. But what he talks about, what he considers to be light afflictions, which are way heavier than anything most of us have ever even come into contact with. But he says they're just for a moment. That is, they're just passing. They're in the realm of the temporary. And he says, but it's working for us a far more exceeding, notice, and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, you know, everything that you're looking at is temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Yes, guys, God could give us a reward here and now. And there are times, many times, that he does. Then when we die, they just kind of vanish away forever like every other temporary thing of this world. Or, you know, rather than just stacking all the rewards in the here and now, we could rejoice in the wisdom of God in reserving the rewards for the day that we see him face to face, that we might enjoy them and through them glorify him forever. You see. So God, help us to live with the view toward the eternal. Think about it this way. What if all that's in it for you, right, this side of eternity, is the fact that you bring God glory? Is that enough? Think about that. It doesn't benefit you practically, materially, or in any real discernible way, but it honors God. It glorifies God. Is that enough? Job adopted the mentality, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But too often we'll adopt that mercenary mentality of, well, what's in it for me? You know, what do I get out of it? How does it pay out immediately? And we kind of try to weigh it out if we feel like it's worth it to really serve God, you see. Yet Scripture is clear, let nothing, not some things, but nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. God, I would serve you, but I don't think it pays enough, you see. Or whatever the case may be. Let's reject the what's in it for me mentality and look more toward the how can I bring God glory, you see. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Wow, what a precious portion of Scripture. You know, I hope that you have enjoyed our studies in the book of Malachi. They've been such a tremendous challenge to me. My Bible, I mean, you could come up here and look at it. I mean, I don't know. Verses are charred up, underlined. There's notes beside them. All this stuff where the Lord is moving and ministering to me. And this is no exception. This precious portion, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4. Because what we see here is that same thing. Because the truth of the matter is, the common thread, the theme that runs through Malachi is God's confronting, right? There's this situation, as we talked about, being cauterized or desensitized. And God is calling the nation to repent, to remember from where they've fallen, to return to him, to repeat these first works with which they loved him. But here we find this same thing that's in so many other dark or seemingly disparaging passages of Scripture, and that is this: God always has his repentant remnant. He always has those faithful few who genuinely desire to honor him and are given to serving him from the heart. Guys, even when it seems like everyone else has gone their own way or has turned away or has messed up in their motives or whatever. And here we discover that those who truly feared and revered the Lord came together to encourage one another in the Lord, to remind them that this mentality that we just seen in verse 13, that it's inappropriate, it's untrue, that this thought of it not being worth it to serve God, it's not true, it's not right, and that it's an honor and a privilege to serve God or be used of God in any capacity. It's one more reason why we need to come together, isn't it? Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Because we come together, we encourage one another. You know, earlier we pointed out the fact that God keeps track of every idle word, right? Of what man may speak. Well, here we're learning that he's also tuned in to every edifying word, every uplifting, every encouraging, every inspiring word we may speak to one another in order to strengthen one another to carry on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't toss in the towel. In the New Testament vernacular, didn't Paul say that we're to provoke one another unto good works? We're to encourage one another. And when you talk with someone else about the Lord, man, it's like you can almost see the Lord. It's like his head kind of cocks to one side and he tunes in. He turns toward, he tunes in to that conversation, into what you're saying, into the edification, because he loves to see true fellowship, true love and encouragement among his people. I mean, I get it. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord, we can begin to feel like, you know, maybe no one's paying attention. No one really cares. That's not true. God keeps track of each individual who walks with him, who fears him, who honors him. And not only does God tune into your words, he makes a record of your words. You know, when you think about God kind of taking snapshots and recording words and these records and stuff, it's almost as if, you know, God's like into scrapbooking or something. You know what I mean? Any scrapbookers in the house? None? None of you guys do that? Wow. Okay. I don't either. But I know people who do. And it's just like, you know, he loves to look back, if you will. He loves to remember. And it's you know, look, it's not as if he's in danger of somehow forgetting what you've done or what you've said. But he wants you to take confidence in the fact that he's taking note. He sees it. He won't forget it. The author of Hebrews put it this way: for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and what? And do minister. It's not only what you used to do, it's what you still do to this day. You haven't grown weary in doing well, but you've continued to minister. Guys, when you spend time thinking about the Lord, serving on behalf of the Lord, or just so that you might be found pleasing and bringing glory to the Lord, God sees it. He won't forget that. And isn't it fascinating? Honestly, you think about it, that somehow and in some way, in heaven's hall of records, whatever the case may be, a permanent remembrance of your faithful and reverent response to God and his word, it's kept in heaven. He will never forget your service. He'll never forget your submission to him. You know, God says, right now, I get it, you kind of feel like a lump of coal, you know? But the truth is, the pressure, the pressing, on that day, I'll make you my diamond, right? My jewel, my precious gem. In other words, don't be discouraged on the basis of how you feel, okay? Right? Like, it's not worth it to serve God. And, you know, all of these, this rhetoric that's happening around them. God says, don't be discouraged on the basis of how you feel. Take heart, be encouraged by the fact of my word, the promise of my word. You may feel this way currently, but the fact is, I will make you my jewels, my precious possession eternally. And this is how God sees you, family. You know, we don't always feel like it, but we thank God for it. He sees you as a precious gem, as a pearl that he'd give anything for. God, do you understand? God values you beyond all creation. What did Jesus say? You remember when he said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, there's no fair trade for your soul. God considers you of more worth, of greater value than all of creation. You, individually, personally. What will a man, what will mankind? Every single soul here is worth more than all of creation in God's eyes. You are his jewel. One day Jesus was teaching his disciples and he said, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, many people will tell you that Jesus is that pearl. And we are those who are seeking. And when we find Jesus, man, it costs us everything. We give up everything in order to apprehend him. And it sure sounds good. Makes me feel good. Kind of makes me feel like the sacrificial good guy of my own story, that I've done all of this and I've found Jesus and I gave up everything for Jesus. But the way that I understand it is just the opposite. You know, that Jesus is the merchant. He's the one who went out seeking, searching to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the one who gave everything. He's the one who paid the greatest price to obtain me, to obtain you. You are his jewel, his gem, the pearl, his pearl that he sacrificed everything, guys, even his own blood to purchase. But think about this. This was a spiritually low time for Israel. The priests and the people were steeped in corruption and compromise, but God had his remnant. And guys, this is something that I try to anchor my own kids in. Maybe you're a parent, I don't, you know, whatever, or just for you personally. But this is something that I try to hold on to, something I try to anchor them in. And that is, it really doesn't matter what everyone else may be doing. How low the ebb and flow in the culture around you may be. What matters is, what are you going to do? You understand? As the song, in other words, we have a choice. And we can honor God. And honestly, I mean, for as much as I want to see everyone honor God, to me, what's important is that you honor God, right? Or that I honor God. In other words, it doesn't really matter if anyone else chooses to or not. The question is, what are you going to do? As the song says, though none go with me, right? Still I will follow. No turning back. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. But as for me, right? So we're seeing individual choices being made here. Doesn't matter what's going on, who everyone else is serving, what anyone else is doing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today, it's a lot like Malachi's day. Guys, it can be hard to tell who's genuine in their walk with God, who really doesn't have a heart for him. Compromise is so prevalent in our day and age, in our culture, that the line can begin to blur because everyone can talk appropriately. They can act around you in a certain way, you see. But the day is coming, verse 18, God's going to make it clear. He's going to cut through all the debris. And those who have a heart for God versus those who simply are going through the motions or maybe using godliness as a means of gain, not really serving God, it's going to be made evident. God will vindicate his own. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Excuse me. So what's happening here? God is once again turning the attention of their hearts, right, toward the eternal. He's still in the context, still following the flow of the harsh words. Well, it's not worth it to serve God. It doesn't profit to serve God. The wicked are blessed. Those who are proud are raised up and esteemed and all of this. And he's talking about what's happening temporarily, right? Versus what's going to happen eternally on the day that I make them my jewels, you see? And here he is. He's talking about the recompense or the judgment. He says, you know, you think they're getting away with it, that they're even being blessed in it, but the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and neither root nor branch shall be left to them. In other words, what God is saying is when his judgment falls, it'll be so final, so definitive, that their destruction will be absolute. No recovery, no recuperation, only eternal condemnation from the presence of the Lord. The day in view here, guys, is the second coming of Christ, when he comes to establish his rule and his reign upon the earth. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul spoke of the finality of the Lord's judgment upon the wicked when he wrote, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Guys, when the Lord comes again, and again, we're not talking about the rapture here, we're talking about the second coming, there will be an irrevocability, an absolute finality to his judgment. And this is why there's such an urgency pressed upon you and me to get the gospel out there. Because God's not willing, he's not wanting that any should perish, yeah? But that all would come to repentance. But his holiness, his righteousness, his justice will be satisfied. Judgment will come. You know, you're saying that it's pointless to serve God, profitless to serve God. I'm saying that's a short-sighted, self-centered perspective. Guys, we talked about this last week. Remember this in your mind and in your heart when you're thinking about what's happening today, right? But what will you do in the end? Right? How will this come out of the wash ultimately? What will happen eternally? How is this impacting me? You see, family, Jesus made it clear that he was going to go away. Remember, he said, I'm going to go. And he even talked about it in his parables. He said there would be those who adopted the mentality of my master delays his coming. After a long while, they'd be like, oh, well, my master. And then they would grow weary. They would grow short-sighted in their service to him, their commitment and loyalty to him, in their dealings and doings and their actions and all. And he said, but you watch and be ready. Because the Son of Man, your master, is going to come upon a day and at an hour that you do not expect. And the good and faithful servant will enter into rest, into the joy of their Lord. But the unprofitable servant, he said, will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so maybe, I just want to put this out there, maybe the question to consider isn't so much, how does serving God profit me? Maybe that's not the question to consider so much as it should be, how does my service profit God? Right? Sometimes I think we forget the chain of command. We didn't enlist God for our profit, but he's made an investment into us, hasn't he? And he's the one who looks for a return on his investment. And so what I think through when I kind of ponder these principles is, how exactly does my life glorify God or increase his kingdom? These are real questions that we do well to consider. You know, the first time Jesus came, it was as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But the next time we're seeing here, we're going to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will establish righteousness and reign upon the earth. And so again, I say, don't wait till it's too late. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Open your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, God's judgment is real. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. It's eternal. But no one has to go there. God has made a way of escape by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, but to you who fear my name. So, right? So this is what's happening with the wicked. What about the righteous? To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. Well, there's a picture for you. Just popping bonbons and sipping sweet tea, I suppose. And you shall... I got a question. How did the bonbon become the quintessential picture of like life on Easy Street? I don't even know if I know what a bonbon is. But somehow if you're popping bonbons, you got it good. I don't know. The things that were like, same thing like sliced bread. How did that become the benchmark of the best thing ever? I don't know. I mean, it's pretty cool, but I digress. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So the day that makes for unparalleled terror for the wicked, the worst of times, will be a day of unspeakable joy for the people of God, the best of times. A new day will dawn. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The idea is one of like the rays of the sun enveloping all the earth. Will, you know, so too, you and me, we will be covered by the warmth and the hope and the healing and the wholeness of Jesus Christ. We'll all be like stall-fed calves, man. Let out of their dingy old stall just to kick and frolic and, you know, heels up and no worries and exuberance and joy and all. And the righteous who are so often trampled by the wicked, you remember that's what they're saying. We're seeing this thing where it's like the wicked are doing well and the righteous are being torn down. He says, no, 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 no. The righteous will triumph over the wicked and they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet. And in verse 4, he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with my statutes and, or with the statutes and judgments. Guys, think about this. These would be the very last words of God to the nation of Israel for some 400 years. And so what does he do? He tells them, he points them back to, he says, remember the law of Moses. In other words, he's like, guys, I'm not going to be speaking to you audibly, prophetically, as the case may be, for quite some time. So he turns their attention to his written word. Guys, sometimes we feel like God is silent. But what he's saying here is that, listen, even if he never places another unction on your heart, he never speaks to you, you know, personally or intimately or in that quiet time or whatever the case may be, he's saying, I've already given you all you need. Your roadmap for life is found, you see, in my written word. Keep your attention. Turn your heart to the word of God. And guys, let's remind ourselves that remembering is intended to invoke a response. Are you following me? Not only are we to remember God's word or return to his word, we're to respond to God's word. He says, remember the law of Moses. That is, be doers of the word. Why do we honor and obey the word? Because we love the Lord, right? Jesus said, if you love me, well, what's the fruit? What's the fingerprints of our love for God? Our obedience to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Remember my word. In verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Well, it's kind of an interesting word to sign off on, isn't it? But he says here in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And because of this, people wonder, will Elijah literally, personally, will he come before Jesus comes again? Or will it maybe like someone like, you know, John the Baptist at Jesus' first coming, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, will it be someone like that who kind of fulfills the same role? Well, you know, because of the way John the Baptist, Jesus said, if you can receive it, John was Elijah, you know. So there's a little bit of ambiguity. I don't know that we can say definitively, but I am of the persuasion that it will be Elijah personally, that he will literally come. You know, this guy, the same Elijah that was swept up in the chariot of fire, you know. Bum, 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 bum. Off he went, right? Probably no music. At least not that. Some of you don't even know what I'm doing. Like, what is this? Mom, 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 mom. It's for a different generation. That you guys don't understand that. Look it up later. Chariots of fire. Okay. But I believe that Elijah will come for a few reasons. Number one, we read it right here. God says, I'm going to send you Elijah. Number two, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus said he would come. And number three, when you go all the way to the end, there in the book of Revelation chapter 11, those the two witnesses that we see there that are coming before the Lord's second coming, they carry the same office, the same miraculous giftings as did Elijah and Moses. Not to mention when Jesus was transfigured on the mount before Peter, James, and John, who did they see Jesus talking to? Moses and Elijah. Not, you know, oh, and by the way, who's mentioned in these closing verses of your Old Testament? Moses and Elijah. So guys, I just don't think it's a stretch to believe that God will in fact send Elijah himself before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, does this speak of the restoration of the family? You know, that guys, society as we speak is trying to dismantle the family, you know? So is he saying Elijah's going to kind of reroute that? I think that's certainly part of it. We know that God has a huge heart for family. We've already talked about that in this particular study, or not this study, but in the study of this book. But more so to me, it seems that what he's saying is he will return or restore the faith of Israel. You know, the hearts of the children to that of the patriarchs. He's going to make things right. He's going to restore. And we know that God will restore Israel in the last days. Interesting, the last words of God to Israel under the old covenant were the looming words of a curse. And certainly the law confines us under a curse, right? Not because the law is bad, but because we can't keep it. The law is righteous. The problem is we're not. However, under the new covenant, God's final written word to us is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So under the old covenant is the looming threat of the curse. Under the new covenant, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful day it will be when Jesus comes again in glory. And I would encourage you to not delay, but to make sure that your life, your heart is in his hands today. Amen? All right, let's turn our hearts to him now. God, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful richness of your word. And I pray, God, that you would just begin to, even now, just to renew and restore our own perspective, that rather than being concerned for, you know, what we can get from you, that our hearts would be concerned with how we can live lives that are pleasing to you, that can bring glory to you. And God, that we would maintain the eternal perspective. And we thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you that you came to seek and to save us. Lord, that you value us beyond all other creation. You value us. You have first loved us. And now may we love you and be doers of your word. And may our lives bring glory to your name, God. And I just encourage you guys while we're here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed and all, that, I don't know, if you've not turned to Jesus, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that God loves you, that he wants to make you his jewel, his gem, his prized possession. I'm not going to tell you that following Jesus is going to make everything grand and great, or, you know, that it's the easy thing to do. Jesus never promised to be the easy way, but he did promise us that he was the only way. So turn from your sin and trust in him. He'll change your life and forgive your sin. So if that's you, if God's speaking to you, if he's kind of knocking on the door of your heart, and you'd say, you know what, man, today is a day for me. I'm not going to delay any longer. Can I pray for you? Just show me. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is your heart in his hands? Is he enthroned upon your heart? If you say, man, I don't know, I don't think so, well, then let's change that. Let me pray for you. Anyone, just show me who you are, raise your hand. And if I see it, I'll say it. You can put it down. I see you, brother. I see you, brother. Who else? Anyone else the Lord's speaking to you today? Maybe time to come home, kind of a thing. Okay. All right. Well, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the transparency and the humility, Lord, that is in this room today. And God, I just pray that confirmation, restoration, all the things needed, Lord, God, that you would provide by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for renewing hearts. And Father, I just want to pray for every heart that's here. That, Lord, it's so easy for us to drift. Lord, you're so faithful to call us back. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us all to return to that first love relationship. Lord, whatever, I don't know if it's maybe bitterness in someone's heart. I don't know if it's unforgiveness. I don't know, Lord, what it is exactly that you're stirring right now. But I just pray, Lord, that if anyone has aught against another, that, Lord, even as you have in Christ forgiven us, that your forgiveness would work through us, Lord, that there would be a restoration of unity, of true fellowship, God. I just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And now I just pray, God, that you pour your Spirit out upon us. Be glorified in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Why don't